Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Welcome again to church, everybody. My name is Daniel. Let me properly introduce myself, one of the staff here. If this is your first time coming to our church, let me add my personal welcome to you. You are a very, very special guest. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. We believe there's nobody perfect, and we gather here every Sunday to celebrate the fact that we are not perfect, but we are loved by a perfect God. And God loves us the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. That's why God wants to form us and mold us into an image of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent 2,000 years ago to provide grace and forgiveness for us. And that same forgiveness that we have received is available to any one of you who wants it as well. So welcome to church. You are at the right place here this morning. There's no condemnation here. You are welcome to join this community of faith as we explore faith together. I want to welcome also our YouTube viewers and podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in. We're in the second week of our series, Scandalous Grace, and this has been an exciting series for me personally, preparing it, and I'm excited to bring you this very important message today. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, He introduced a God that is radically different than a God that is based on man-made religion. Jesus says, this God doesn't want anything from us, but this God wants something for us. That's strange. That's new. Because religions, whatever they are, they all say the same thing. They say that you have to do something in order to get something from God. You have to do something in order to get something from God. You want paradise? You want nirvana? You want enlightenment? You have to follow these rules. You have to do these things. And if you do those things, you'll get it. But grace says the complete opposite. Grace says God did something to give something to us. What did God do? He gave us His best. He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And He did that to give us eternal life, to give us forgiveness. No strings attached, no small print. No requirement, no ongoing requirement, nothing. No strings attached at all. God did this purely out of the goodness of His heart. He did it because of His bountiful grace that He wants to show in our life. That's why this grace is scandalous. That's why it's shocking. That's why it's rebellious. Jesus was hated by the religious elite of His time, because the religious elite says, no, I earn my special place with God because of my obedience. But grace says, no matter who you are, you can be a sinner, and God will treat you the same way. God will treat you with grace and with mercy. So here's one thing that I want to talk about today that is very important, because even Christians are split in this issue. That's why it's scandalous. I want to tell you that because of God's grace, through Jesus Christ, He has forgiven all of our sins. He has. God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Now, you know, this is scandalous because a lot of people don't believe that. How can God forgive future sins? How can God forgive future sins? You know, if you teach this, if you tell people this, then people are going to do whatever they want because they know their future sins have been forgiven. Maybe somebody can help advance my slide for me. No, you know, this is very dangerous, right? Don't teach it, Pastor Daniel, because if you tell my children that their future sins are forgiven, man, they're not going to listen to me. They're going to do whatever they want. And as soon as you hear this, I know some of you are afraid. And other of you, the other half of you, probably wish that this is true because you know who you are. Now, a lot of people, including Christians, especially Christians, they believe that God only forgives them from their past sins. And God only forgives them if they confess their sins. If you ask God for forgiveness, That's why, you know, every single day you try to confess, you try to remember. And I got smart. You know, I grew up believing that, you know, I need to confess every single sin that I commit in order for my sins to be forgiven by God. Then I got smart. I pray before I go to bed and I say, God, please forgive me of all my sins. Because I believe if I don't pray that prayer, then God is not going to forgive me my sins. Is that true? Is that biblical? Is that grace? Is that God? You know, before we examine a very important Bible passage, I want us to look at the definition of what it means to forgive. This is from the freedictionary.com because I'm cheap. Actually, you can go to any dictionary. The definition is about the same. Forgiveness is to excuse for a fault or an offense. That's one. Is to renounce anger or resentment against. Or it is to absolve from payment of something, for example, a debt. Now, assuming that it is true that our future sins have not been forgiven by God, assuming that it is true that I need to confess my sins, that I need to ask God for forgiveness before He can forgive me of my sin. Assuming it is true, then what it means is this. What it means is that God is consciously deciding to hold my fault and my offense against me. That God is consciously choosing to stay angry and resentful toward me until I ask for forgiveness. That God is consciously holding and demanding payment from my sin, for my sins on top of what Christ has already paid on the cross. That's what it means if our future sins have not been forgiven. That's what it means if we need to ask God for forgiveness or He will not forgive us. Again, is this true? Does this sound like grace to you? That God is choosing to be angry with us and be resentful toward us until we ask Him for forgiveness? You know, that's why a lot of Christians, and I'm so sad to tell you this, let me tell you, a lot of Christians, they're so afraid to approach God's grace with boldness, like they are one of His children, because they constantly expect to find an angry God, a resentful God who is holding their sin against them. That's why Christians are not free. They have this nagging feeling that God is angry still at their sins. Now, we're going to look at this, and I believe today is going to be a day of freedom for all. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm believing that you're here for a reason. So I want you to lean in, because today you're going to find out that God is dealing with you, not on the basis of your actions, but God is dealing with you on the basis of His goodness, of His grace, of His mercy, of His love in your life. All right? And if you're a Christian, maybe you've been trapped by your guilt, the mistakes that you make in the past. Maybe you've been imprisoned, you know, by your own doing, by your own thinking, by your own belief, that God is still somehow holding something against you. Today is the day of freedom for you as well. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, who used to be called Saul, he hated the Christians. He used to believe this, by the way. He used to believe that God will not forgive you until you perform, until you do something, until you ask God for forgiveness. And then he met the resurrected Jesus, and he had a total change of mind. And this is what he wrote to the Christians in Colossae. This is what he said. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, these two verses is loaded with meaning. So we're going to unpack them. We're going to look at them one by one. All right? So the first one is this. Do you know that you, at one point, you were dead in your sins? What does it mean? You were dead in your sins. You have to understand this. In the Bible, death is always separation. Death does not mean cessation from existence, like we think. But death in the Bible means separation. Let me prove it to you. When you die physically, what does that mean? What that means is you are separated. Your physical body is separated from your spirit. Do you know that your spirit will live on even after you die? So when you die physically, what that means is your spirit left your body. So it's a separation of body and spirit. That's physical death. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, what did God say to them? God said, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Let me ask you a question. Did they die that day? Not physically, but spiritually, they died that day. Spiritually, they are separated from God because death means separation. So Paul is saying this. At one point, all of us, we were dead in our sins. That means we are separated from God. There's nothing we can do about it. We are unresponsive to the things of God. That's why everywhere man goes, we bring sin with us. You see, there's sin in every industry, in entertainment, in health, in politics, in religion. You know, sin is everywhere. Sin brings death everywhere. We are separated from God. And then this is where God's grace comes in. And this is so powerful. You, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. So at one point, you were dead in your sins, and then all of a sudden, God made you alive with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again on the third day to prove that he says, you know, he is who he says he is. And Paul says this, you know, when Christ rose from the dead, God made you alive together with him. You were dead before, but nothing out of your own doing. You were just being dead. And then suddenly God made you alive with Christ. How did he do that? He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. Notice a couple of things with this. Number one, it is written in past tense. He forgave. That means it's already happened. It happened in the past. And then the second thing I want you to notice is that Paul says he forgave us, not some, not portion, but he forgave us all our sins. That means past, present, and future sins have all been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are thinking this. No, it doesn't mean that. It means you are forgiven from all your sins at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Or at the moment you confess your sin and ask God for forgiveness, all your sins all the way up until then, those are the sins that are forgiven. Now, let me tell you, that is not the plain interpretation. That is not the plain meaning of this text. See, let me give you a tip on how you can interpret the Bible correctly, all right? Whenever possible, you will try to find the most literal meaning of the text that you are reading. Don't try to read between the lines. Don't try to find the deeper meaning, right? The Bible code and all that. No, the Bible is written to us in a simple language. So unless it is clearly a metaphor, unless it is clearly a simile, a hyperbole, unless it is clearly a poetical literature or apocalyptical literature, the natural interpretation of the Bible is the plain meaning, right? So the plain meaning of this is very simple. This is not a parable. This is not a hyperbole. Paul is teaching the Christians here. He simply says, you were once dead. God made you alive with Christ. And he did that by forgiving us of all our sins. Yeah. And the natural reading of that would be past, present, and future, because all means all, yeah. Right? Now, but say you're right. Say you're right. What we need to find out is this. When, before you answer that question, you know, is it true that our past, present, and future sins are forgiven? Before you can answer that question, you have to answer this question first. When exactly does God forgive our sin? Does God forgive sin the moment you ask for forgiveness? Does God forgive your sin at the cross? Which is it? Okay? So this is what we're going to find out. How did God forgive us from all our sins? Paul said, by canceling the charge of our legal indebtedness. That's what sin means. you know, we're legally indebted to a holy God, all right? He forgave us of all our sins by canceling the charge of our legal indebtedness. So in your ledger, you have a negative balance, all of you, including me. In your ledger, you have your negative balance, and that negative balance stood against you, condemned you. And Paul said, God canceled your negative balance, your legal indebtedness that stood against you and condemned you. God, through Jesus Christ, canceled that. How did he do it? He has taken it away, and he had nailed it to the cross. Let me ask you the question again. When does God forgive our sins? According to these two verses. Come on, you can talk back to me. According to these two verses, God has forgiven us. Look at that. Forgave us all our sins. God has forgiven us of all our sins 2,000 years ago at the cross. This is not even an interpretation. This is a plain reading of this text. So you have been forgiven 2,000 years ago at the cross. You don't know that, do you? Right? But it is the truth. It is the fact. It is the Word of God. And here's the deal. Even though there's no strings attached, all right? You can only appropriate this forgiveness when you believe it. Okay? That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, because sin causes death, separation from God, so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life." See, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, wow, I know, this is so true. That's what, you know, believing means. You're agreeing, right? It's true, I'm a sinner. It's true, sin has separated me from God. And I can't do anything about it. So when you say, God, I believe you, you appropriate this forgiveness that God has already given to you 2,000 years ago. This is called justification. Justification means, you know, I can't go into detail because of time, but justification simply means God is declaring you righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are not righteous on our own, but Christ is the only sinless, perfect Son of God. Christ's righteousness became our righteousness when we believe him, that he died on the cross for our sins. That's why, you know, we are accepted, we are forgiven, we know we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, not because we think we're better than everybody else. See, a lot of people think, you Christians think you're better than everybody else. No, we just believe we have been justified. We have been declared righteous simply because of the goodness, the grace of God through Christ Jesus. He has taken all my sins and nailed it to the cross. But here's what other people say. But, I hear what you're saying. You know what Christ did, though? He didn't really forgive you of your sins. He just made a provision for forgiveness. So, yeah, you're right, but you're not really right. He made the provision for your forgiveness, and you have to confess your sins. You have to ask for it in order for you to be really forgiven. Now, the question is it true? Is it biblical? All right? Is it true that we must ask God for forgiveness before God can forgive us? I want to show you a photo. This is a photo of Mary Johnson and a man by the name of Oshia Israel. No, they're not husband and wife. They're not mother and son. What happened was, in 1993, Oshia Israel killed Mary Johnson's one and only son, a 20-year-old. Oshia was only a 16-year-old boy at the time. He murdered Mary's one and only son, a 20-year-old, and he was tried in an adult court, and he was sentenced to 25 years in jail. That's at 1993. Mary Johnson, being a Christian, decided to forgive Oshia Israel. And when he was released in 2010, she even arranged for a welcome home party for him. She actually went to prison. She told him, "I've forgiven you for what you've done to my son, to me, and he went and hugged him, and he couldn't believe it. He didn't even ask for forgiveness. He didn't believe it. Not only that, she made sure that they had a welcome home party for him, and she made sure that he will find an accommodation, and they became next door neighbor to each other. Now, he didn't ask for it, but she gave it to him. Yeah. Forgiveness, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever forgiven someone without them having to ask for it? Have you? I've been married to Hulda for 20-something years now. Just like yesterday. If you forget when your anniversary is, man, let me give you a tip. Just say, just like yesterday. And from time to time, like any other couple, we have our fights. And sometimes, very rarely, sometimes it was my fault, right? And when we do, I know, you know, I have to ask for forgiveness, but sometimes my pride had the better of me, and I refused to apologize. I refused to say sorry. So we had this cold war. We don't talk to each other, right? We still sleep in the same bed, but he would put pillow in between. You know how it works. And but the next morning, even though I didn't ask for forgiveness, the next morning, Hulda would prepare me breakfast, made me coffee, and I didn't ask for forgiveness, but oftentimes, most of the time, she already has forgiven me anyway. And I do that to her, vice versa. And you've done that yourself as well, right? So my question to you is this. If we, imperfect human being that we are able to forgive others, even though they don't ask for it, do you think that you are a better forgiver than God? Do you think God needs you to beg him? God, please, please, don't hold my sin against me. Please forgive me. Do you think God needs you to do that before he could forgive you? In fact, if you read your New Testament very carefully, you will find Jesus going around forgiving people who neither ask for it or deserve it. Yeah. Right? Let me give you a few examples, okay? The first one is a woman who was caught in a very act of adultery, okay? She was brought before Jesus. The religious leaders were ready with their stones, you know, about to stone her to death, which is the punishment allowed for such crime. And Jesus, masterfully, he said, okay, go ahead. He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And one by one, the religious leaders left the woman. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? As far as I know, this is the only word that came out of her mouth. No one, sir. Again, she didn't ask for forgiveness, and yet Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and live your life of sin. Right? Remember another story about a paralyzed man who was paralyzed from birth, and then Jesus came into his town, and his three good friends tried to bring him to see Jesus, hoping that Jesus would heal him from his paralytic. And the place was so crowded, they had to dig a hole from the roof and lowered him down. And little did they know, you know, they thought it was only a healing meeting. And this is what Jesus said. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Hey, I'm not here for that. I'm here so that I can walk. I'm here for you to heal me of my physical ailments. Little did he know that Jesus is also able to heal him from his spiritual ailment. Without him asking, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He did that to the prostitute with the perfume. He did that to the thief on the cross. He did that to the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders who put him to death. This is what Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They were jeering Jesus. Can you imagine? They were laughing at Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. At that time, at that very same time, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't ask for forgiveness. And yet Jesus, because of his grace, because he represents his Father in heaven, he says, forgive them. And Jesus and the Father are one. If Jesus has the desire to forgive them, the Father has the desire to forgive them, right? So, we have been forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future, because all our sins have been nailed to the cross. The question is this: do we then need to confess our sins if we are already forgiven? The answer is yes. You do need to confess your sins, all right? 1 John 1:9, this is a very famous verse when it comes to confession. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us from all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, on the surface, when you read this, it seems like our forgiveness is related to our confession. All right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us from all our sins. But John is not talking about legal forgiveness here. Okay? You have to understand, word has more than just one meaning. Any word. All right? We call it semantic field. For example, let me give you an example because of time. It has to be very quick. The word save. Whenever you read the word save in the Bible, it does not always mean saved unto eternal life. It doesn't mean like save us so that we can go to heaven. It doesn't always mean that. All right? For example, let me give you an example. When one of the thieves on the cross mocked Jesus, he said what? If you're really the Messiah, save yourself and save us. What is he talking about? He's not talking about take us to heaven. He said, save us from this cross. Bring us down. You see? That's what the word save means, sozo. When Peter was drowning, he said, Jesus, save me. Not take me to heaven, but save me from drowning. It's the same thing. When John says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, He will forgive us. He's not talking about it in the legal sense. He's talking about it in relationship family sense. It's like the prodigal son that we talked about last week. Remember? When did the father forgive the prodigal son? Already. Every day he was waiting for him to come home, right? Before the prodigal son could even open his mouth, he already ran to him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He didn't even open his mouth yet. He said, just, as far as I'm concerned, you're already forgiven. Okay? Let me give you another example. Suppose, you know, I'm wearing a watch now. Let's say I took off my watch before the sermon today. I put it on this chair, and I left it there. I forgot about it, and then John Atkinson come and steal my watch. Okay, I didn't know it was him, so I thought, man, my watch is lost. That's it. But then again, because I'm a good pastor, I decided to forgive whoever stole my watch. I told myself, nah, I'm not going to worry about that. It's only a watch. I can buy it again. God will provide for me. So I've already forgiven the person who stole my watch. And then later, somebody told me, hey, you know, it was John. I saw him taking your watch and put it in his pocket. So I said, ah, that's all right. I've already forgiven him. So the next time I meet with John, I say, hey, John, how is it going? I'm okay. I'm free. There's nothing in me. There's no bitterness, nothing. You know, I can talk to John like I normally would because I've already forgiven him. But John might be feeling guilty. He might not be able to look into my eye and say, oh, okay, Pastor D, I gotta go. Okay? Until John decided to come clean and say, you know what? I was wrong. I stole your watch. Can you please forgive me? Only then can our relationship be restored. I'm okay with him, but he won't be okay with me because of his guilt, because of his remorse, because of whatever, until he confesses his sin, right? As far as I'm concerned, I've already forgiven him. So here's the bottom line for all of us, okay? If you are a child of God, you don't need to keep asking God for forgiveness. We simply need to confess our sins and thank God for His forgiveness, all right? Confessing your sin is good for your soul. In fact, you don't just confess it to God, confess it to your accountability partner. You know, when you bring sin into the light, the sin will lose its power. But if you keep sin in the dark, it's going to grow stronger and stronger, right? Christ has already defeated sin. You need to expose it. That's all. That's why we need to confess our sins and then thank God for His forgiveness. You know, whenever I mess up, this is what I do. I say, God, oh man, God, I'm so sorry. I did this, I did that. God, I didn't mean to do that. God, I messed up in this area. And God, I just want to thank you for your forgiveness. That's what I do, right? I confess my sin. I thank God for forgiveness. You know why? Because He has already forgiven me 2,000 years ago at the cross. You know, I gave this example before, but Jaden comes home at 3:30 every afternoon, and I told him that he can eat whatever he wants in the fridge, in the pantry, you know, it's his. But imagine if every day Jaden keep coming to me and ask me, "Dad, can I eat the apple in the fridge?" I said, "Sure, son, you can." And the next day, he asked me again, "Dad, can I eat the biscuit in the pantry?" "Sure, son, you can." And keep every day, I will tell him, "Hey, son, look, I told you, anything in the fridge, anything in the pantry is yours. You don't have to keep asking me for it. It's already yours." Right? As a follower of Christ, as a child of God, God has already forgiven us of all our sins. We just need to thank God for it. Okay? Now, some of you have heard this, that God is recording your every word, your every action, everything that you do in secret. And on Judgment Day, God is going to replay that video on a big screen for everybody to see. All right? Scary thought. And thank God it's a fiction. Okay? You know why? Because God is love. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Right? Love keeps no record of wrong. There's no diary. There's no video. I mean, you have a collection of those videos and you keep playing those movies in the dark cinema of your mind and you keep showing that guilt, you keep, you know, replaying again that secret, that you know, that sin. And God says, "No. My son Jesus Christ has paid for that video. You don't need to keep playing it again and again and again, all right? Don't keep playing that horror movies. Play a romantic movie of God and you, all right?" And the danger of this kind of thinking is that, you know, you will not have the confidence to approach God in His grace and enjoy the feast of His favor. You will say to yourself, "God, I don't deserve it. God, I've messed up." And God says, "I don't hold it against you. God, haven't you seen what I've done?" To which God would reply, "Haven't you seen what Jesus done for you? He died on the cross for your sins. It's paid for. It's done. You just need to believe me for it. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." That's you, and that's me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.